Shalom, this is Billy Brim greeting you on Thursday. Radio listening audience, I'm so glad you're there, and we want to know you there. This is a week that we're expecting to hear from you, and one of the things that we're offering to you is this book that I'm reading, and I'm going to just pick right up where we ended yesterday. This is a book that was published in 2006, the 100th anniversary of Azusa Street. And it's a book of the stories of people who were there, as were told to Tommy Welchel, the writer, in the 1960s. Now, Azusa Street was 1906 through 1909. But he was there in the 60s and heard them. They're now older people, but they're telling the miracles that God used them to perform during Azusa Street. We're listening now to Brother Anderson give his testimony, and Brother Anderson was 15 years old at the time of Azusa Street. I asked Brother Anderson to describe what the Shekinah glory was like, and he again brightened up as he came to the edge of his rocker. Anderson told me that the Shekinah glory was hard to explain because it could only be described but not understood. At times he would come into the building and there would be a kind of a glow. There were times that God would start moving and working, and a smoke-like substance would begin to glow even brighter. People could walk through it, and sometimes it would sort of roll. You couldn't take a fan and blow it out, nor was it something you could pick up. Brother Anderson confessed that he tried because it looked so tangible. He remembered that at times the mist would get so thick it would fill the whole building. Anderson also noted that at times even Seymour was fascinated with the heavy mist that filled the room. In fact, there were times that Seymour would take his feet and kind of play with the thick Shekinah glory. Brother Anderson was awed by the glory and described it as a part of heaven coming down. You could walk in it, sit down in it, run your hands through it, and breathe it into your lungs, but you could not capture it. I pressed Brother Anderson to tell me about the fire. Although he was not one of the first to go out and witness the event, he told me that he had seen it. He said it looked like flames about 50 feet in the air coming down and was also going up out of the roof to meet, merge, and grow through the flame coming down. Young Anderson would just stand there with his mouth open. He didn't know how to explain it, but it was real. He told me the burning bush described by Moses now made sense to him. One event, confirmed by others, that Anderson noted was that whenever the people worshiped by singing in tongues, the power was greater. Every time this happened, the anointing fell on the service. Anderson was absolutely awed by the Shekinah glory. One of the favorite songs sung by the saints gathered at Pisgah was intricately linked with their encounter with God's glory. Now, this would have been in the 60s. One of the favorite songs they loved to sing. And, of course, they're older saints now. But it reminded them of what they'd seen when they were young. The song that they sang with great enthusiasm was appropriately entitled, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul. Before the stories ended, I wanted to know about the other teenagers Anderson hung around with, much like Sister Carney. Anderson also remembered both Ralph Riggs and C.W. Ward being a part of the group of young people who went around praying for people to be healed and being used by God to perform his miracles. Remember that Ralph Riggs and C.W. Ward started the Assemblies of God. Anderson would later start after they were young. They were only 12 through 14 or 15 or so at Azusa. Anderson recalled a story about Ward that he thought was comical. Ward had a unique way of praying for somebody. He would swing his hips and go through all sorts of dramatic gestures. It was almost a theatrical production. He would do these long prayers, swing his shoulders, and yell out, "In the name of Jesus." But the people got healed. I think that this Ward is C.M. Ward's father. And if you remember C.M. Ward, who was the voice of the Assemblies of God for so many years, he was rather dramatic. Young Anderson also became friends with John G. Lake. And one of Anderson's prized possessions was the picture of Lake himself that still hung on his living room wall some 60 years after Azusa. The stories Brother Anderson told were first-hand accounts, both of his observations of what transpired at Azusa and what he actually participated in during this great revival when he was just a teenager. His vivid recollection of the miracles and the Shekinah glory that he witnessed validates the great outpouring of God's Spirit for over 3 years, beginning in 1906. Brother Anderson allowed me, and of course that's Brother Tommy Welchel speaking, to experience Azusa through his eyes and captured for me the excitement and awe of this unprecedented revival. Well, actually, Brother Tommy, it was different, but it had been precedented. It had happened in Acts chapter 2. Bless the Lord. Now, we're going to have the witness of two other people who were at Azusa. They were older, Brother Sines and Brother Christopher. They were 26 and 18. And this chapter is entitled, When Music Filled the Air. Seymour was unpredictable. Once he took the box off his head, everyone knew that something was about to happen. They just never knew what. Many times Seymour would take the box off, get up, and instruct the people to sing a certain song. The melodious sound of hundreds of people blending their voices was a bit of heaven. Seymour would sit and sing with them, his eyes closed as if the music itself were an offering to God. Soon after the singing started, Seymour would instruct the people to sing in the Spirit. Whenever that happened, heaven itself came down and filled the room. The music was beyond description, pure yet powerful. This heavenly music became known as a new song. As the crowd began to sing in a heavenly language, sometimes in tongues, sometimes without words, at times it seemed as if angels joined in the singing. Singing in the Spirit was a new song led by the Spirit of God. Although singing in the Spirit was already a part of many of the services when Brother Sines and Brother Christopher became part of the leadership team, the heavenly music was enhanced with the addition of piano and violin. The new heavenly song went beyond the ordinary to the extraordinary. Brother Sines was about 26 when he came to the Azusa Revival in about 1907. He was a bit older than the youth we've been sharing about in this book, but still quite young to be a part of the leadership team that led the services. I met Sines at Pisgah in 1960. I stayed in a 3-story men's dormitory where Sines was dormitory director for all the single men staying at Pisgah. He stood about 5'9" and was heavy set. When I met him, he walked stooped over a little bit, but didn't use a cane. I can still see his receding hairline, about 1/3 of it gray, his dark eyes, and a good-sized nose. Like the others, I would go to Brother Sines' room about once a month. I would sit at his feet and, while munching on chocolate chip cookies and drinking some cold milk, listen to his stories about Azusa. He had a mild, pleasant voice and spoke softly. Unlike the others, I had a deal with Sines that I would come and clean his apartment if he would tell me his stories. True to my word, I would first mop his floors with a dry mop and then a wet mop. The floors were covered with linoleum, so they were easy to clean. When I was finished, we would sit down, and Sines would tell me his stories. A concert pianist, Brother Sines, was all about music, and fondly recalled his role in the music at Azusa. Seymour would lift the box from his head and often ask Sines to begin singing a certain hymn or song. At first, Sines would begin the song and lead the crowd in singing the request of Seymour. Later on, Sines brought his own piano to the meeting place, and when he was instructed to sing, he would begin playing the song on his piano and leading the music. Without sheet music or hymnal, whatever song Seymour wanted, Sines would sing and play the song. Sines recalled with joy the experience of singing in the Spirit. He remembered that virtually every time Seymour instructed them to sing in the Spirit, something wonderful and beyond understanding would happen. The music would rise to a new level, and the sound that came from Azusa was like a heavenly choir singing. I asked Brother Sines about the miracles at Azusa and if he personally was ever involved in them. He would smile and in his soft voice would begin to share with me his first and favorite miracle. Seymour had not yet come down to the meeting. Sines was on the platform leading the crowd in songs when he saw a young crippled boy on crutches, sitting off to the side, unnoticed by those going about performing miracles. Sines came down from the platform, approached the young boy, and asked him why no one was ministering to him. The little boy shrugged his shoulders with a kind of, I don't know, shrug, and said, I'm just waiting for someone to come over and pray for me. Sines asked the child, do you believe that God is going to heal you? The boy, with a look of anticipation on his face, said, "Why, yes." Signs took the crutches from him, laid them down on the floor, and then laid hands on the boy and prayed for him. At first, nothing happened. But then the boy began to exclaim, "I feel it! I feel it!" leaping to his feet, dancing, running, and shouting with Signs right behind him. Signs would tell me about other miracles, but none were so engraved in his memory as the joy of seeing this young crippled boy healed, and so full of joy and thanksgiving. Like many others, Signs was drawn to the power and anointing that God had given Brother Seymour. Now he's going to tell us what he thought about Seymour and his box, and we're going to talk about that tomorrow. But I want to tell you something before that. I want to invite you to come. Why am I reading this book anyway? Why? I'm trying to keep it alive in our hearts, in our before us, to believe God that we are that glorious church. And so many times, folks, I've sat in meetings starting in 1967 when I first came and was baptized with the Holy Ghost in Tulsa, Oklahoma, under the ministry of Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, as he taught we denominational people who had come into the room because there was a great move called the Charismatic Move. And I heard him prophesy so many times that before Jesus comes, I heard others, Sister Wilkerson, I heard Sister Grace, I heard many people prophesy. And of course, we know that Tommy Hicks did. He saw a great vision, Brother Shakarian. Before Jesus comes, there's going to be another great outpouring of the Holy Ghost that will surpass Azusa, that will even surpass Acts chapter 2. It was prophesied by Brother Seymour and Brother Parham in Topeka. It would come in about 100 years. Folks, Azusa was 1906. We are now in 1908 at its beginning. I believe this is the year for much manifestation of the glorious church. That's why March 17th through 20th in Osage Beach, Missouri, at Brother Larry Ollison's Walk on the Water Church, I'm going to do in-depth teaching on the book of Ephesians and the glorious church and what we're about to come into. If you can be with us at the Walk on the Water meeting in Osage Beach, at the Walk on the Water Church in Osage Beach, call us to register. We need to know. We don't have very much room there. And so we want you to call us at 417-336-4877 to register. Now, if you want this book I've been reading, They Told Me Their Stories, for a special radio offer of $10, then call us at 1-800-972-3447. You can order it for $10. You can order the Kenneth Hagin book for $10. We want to know you're listening. Call us at 1-800-972-3447. And this is Billy Brim saying to you, Shalom, shalom, until tomorrow when we'll read again.